I was really hoping when that Wilmer would not change his topic for tonight. And I had a chance to visit with Wilmer this afternoon a little bit. And I said, I'm really glad that you decided. I asked him if he was going to preach on this, and he said he was. It's something that I struggle with. And so it was. I'm glad that he decided to stick with this. I think that Wilmer may have been sent here to preach to me this week. Because I do struggle a lot with understanding God. And I don't know if, I'm sure you have all been in a situation where you're talking about a place that you have been, and many in the group haven't been there, and they don't know what you're talking about, and they sort of look at you like you're a little crazy. And when you find someone that has been where you've been, you immediately have a connection. And there's this understanding, oh yes, I've been there and I've seen that. And I know what you're talking about. And when Wilmer said the other night that sometimes life is a wilderness, I could identify. Because I think the last 2 years for me, life has been a wilderness. And it's been tough. And so anyhow, I'm really interested to hear what the Lord brings to us tonight. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, and he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Those who are able, let us kneel for prayer.
With the songs that we were singing, there's much of the, well, there's at least four of the songs we've sung tonight that can pretty much sum up the message all by itself. And we can just reread those songs and then go home. And it's all taken care of. But perhaps maybe not. Again, I agree with Brother Marvin, the message or the song about Hallelujah, what a Savior. The only way that we can have hope or any type of a promise of moving forward in life is if we have another Savior, because I just don't have enough willpower. I just don't have enough mind strength. I just can't pick myself up by my bootstraps enough to move forward. I just can't. And we saw some of that last evening in the message of living like the like Jonah's sailors. And I've tried it for a while, and I can just fight this a little bit more, and I try a little bit harder, and I'll eventually get it. But it's driven me to nothing but loss and shipwreck as they experienced. And then the song number five, the amount of contrasts that are in this song in relation to who I am, where I am at, and then what I can receive because of or through Jesus Christ, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, but yet into your freedom, gladness and light. Out of my shameful failure and loss, but into your glorious gain of the cross. Okay, so when we got to that spot, I just had to think about it. Gain of the cross, but what was the cross? Was the cross something glorious to go through? Was the cross something that was just, Jesus says, yeah, God, you know, Father, I got this. I can make it happen. Yep, no problem. Ready to roll. Was that Jesus' attitude and experience with the cross? It certainly wasn't. But yet, I have a glorious gain because of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, it continues on. There's one, out of earth's sorrows and into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm. Last evening, we were looking at the subject of living like Jonah's sailors, based on the idea of what happens whenever there are storms in our life, that we know there are storms. I mean, it's very evident and obvious. These are unpleasant situations. It is a storm in our life. It is hitting us smack full in the face. And now how do I get through it? Well, tonight it's a little bit more on the opposite. What happens whenever there's not really a storm, but there's just a complete quietness? And God is silent. And the chorus that we were led in, where no one stands alone. Once I stood in the light in the night with my head bowed low, in the darkness as black as could be, and my heart felt alone. That's what we'll be looking at tonight. What happens whenever God is silent? We're all alone. Here, the hymn writer said, and I hope that it's our experience, or it will become our experience anyway moving forward, when my heart feels all alone and I cried, "Oh Lord, don't hide your face from me." So the only reason we would cry out, "Don't," is because we assume that he already has, or that he might in the future. And then the chorus, "Hold my hand all the way, every hour and every day, from here to the great unknown." So you ready to walk into the great unknown? Well, as long as God is holding my hand, take my hand and let me stand where no one stands alone. What happens whenever it seems like God is completely silent? I'd like for you to take your Bibles and open them to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we will come back to John chapter 9, but it will be later on this evening. I would like for us to look at two passages here in the Old Testament and consider what our belief system is. I said yesterday evening that it depends on what we believe. And what we believe may be something that we have been taught. It may be something that we have simply caught. This is our understanding. Maybe someone didn't just simply indoctrinate us into something, but it became our belief system. What we believe affects our thoughts, and what we think affects our emotions, and then our emotions certainly affect our actions in going forward. So what is it that I believe happens whenever it appears like God is not answering my prayers? It appears like things are completely dark. What is my belief system? And we have our beliefs. But then we also have our beliefs, what we might call personal truths, not what's true for you is true for you and true for me, and you know, we just simply disagree. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. But the truth that we come up with, that this is what I believe, and it comes from your actions, and you will act on what your personal beliefs are. In retrospective, what is the real truth? What is really happening in the divine with our Heavenly Father looking down upon us? Tonight, throughout our journey, whatever it might be. And I would like to propose to you that perhaps we, like the disciples and like numerous other people throughout history, and like I have, at least in time past, have believed what Deuteronomy 28 says. Perhaps we're familiar with Deuteronomy 28. When the children of Israel on their way over into the promised land, they come to this great mountain. They're divided up. They have these blessings and cursings. Blessings if they were what? Obedient. Curses if they were what? Disobedient. Okay? And so listed in Deuteronomy 28, we have all kinds of blessings. You're going to overtake all the nations. Your flocks, your cattle are going to increase. Your fruit, your orchards are going to go well. Whatever you store, it's not going to spoil. It's not going to go away. Verse 11, the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy cattle, fruit of thy ground, and the land which thy fathers, the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee.
The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure in the heaven to give rain unto thy land in his season to bless all the work of thine hand. Thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And boy, we like all of that, don't we? So as long as I can live in obedience to God, as long as I make sure I get God's list of good things that I must do, the Ten Commandments, and then also the rest of the commandments that are listed in the Sermon on the Mount and other commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, as long as I can go back through there and keep checking all the check boxes off, I feel pretty good about myself, because after all, I've been living in obedience to God and the Lord is going to bless me. Where he continues later on, and it says in verse 15 of this passage, if you don't obey me, then cursed shall be, and it goes on and on and on. And in the midst of these curses, it says in verse 22, the Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, with a sword, with blasting, with mildew, and thou shalt they shall pursue thee until thou shalt perish. So things are not going to go well on the farm and in the business, and not only in the farm and the business, but when it comes against the nations, my enemies, they're going to have victory over me and not me have victory over them. And thy heaven, verse 23 is a key word here, the key verse, and thy heaven shall be over thy, that is over thy head shall be as brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. And the idea from this passage particularly, the heaven above thee is brass, means that there's a barrier, there's a solid barrier between heaven and earth. There's a complete barrier between God that is in heaven and me, this little peon of a human being here on this earth, and we can't get our communications back and forth to one another. The heavens are like brass. My prayers don't get anywhere, and God doesn't get any message down to me. It's quiet. And we get this idea because of this passage, the blessings for obedience versus the curses for the disobedience, we get this idea that if now the heavens feel like brass, then I must be living in disobedience. And we get out our list of check marks again. Say, but check, check, check. Man, I don't know what else there is. And so we go to our nth degree looking for some type of a hidden sin, some type of an inner sin. I sinned and I didn't know that I did, or there's some type of something else that's going on with me. There's got to be something. And we worry ourselves sick and we go crazy trying to figure out what is wrong with me that the heavens are as brass. Because if the heavens are as brass, then it must be because I've sinned, or that God is not pleased with me, or that God is angry with me. Leviticus chapter 26. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26, verse 19. Actually, let's go back to verse 18. This is the Leviticus account of what's going to happen whenever the children of Israel despise the statutes of the Lord. Their soul abhors his judgment. He's going to break the covenant with them. God says it, or God says, after you have broken my covenant, then this is what I'm going to do to you. And there you're going to have sorrow of heart. There's going to be a burning that consumes your eyes. And what you do is going to happen in vain. We can find that in verse 15 and 16. It gets so bad that verse 17, God says, I will set my face against you. Well, I don't think any of us want to have God's face set against us. Now, again, I would like for us to consider the idea of who God is. When I speak of God, remember I'm speaking of the full Trinity, right? I'm not speaking of the Father alone. I'm speaking of God, the whole being of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. So all of this consumed together, God in heaven is going to set his face against me. And after this is done, I'm going to be slain by my enemies. They're going to reign over top of me. Verse 18, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And so we go back and look. Well, what else have I not done? I'm sure that I crossed all these checks off on my to-do list. Lord, what else is there? Because it feels like that, well, maybe not seven times is coming, but it seems like double is coming against me, and that God has had his face set against me because it's quiet. He is quiet. Verse 19, and I will break the pride of your power. Lord, there's no pride in me. I am just down. I'm destitute. There's nothing left. I can't have any pride in me. But God says, I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And oftentimes, the picture that we have of our Heavenly Father comes from a few Old Testament passages that refers to God. And God and how he is going to deal with the nation of Israel as a whole, but not how he deals with them individually. As a whole, if the nation of Israel will turn against God and disobey, this is how God is going to respond. And just keep on reading through the Old Testament, you'll find it to be so. But that's not how he responds to individuals. So why is it that we get this idea that whenever God is silent, or it appears that God is silent, that somehow he's angry with me? What happens if he's just silent? What happens in this wilderness type experience? Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. And here's what I would like to propose to you. The songwriter says it this way. A couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of driving the coach bus for the Sharon Mennonite Bible Institute third term tour. And they sang this song. And each and every program that they sang it, it touched my heart, it touched my soul, because I found it to be true. I found it to be my own personal commitment. And these are the words of the hymn before we go before we begin looking at John 5. In your word, I find the echoes of the questions in my mind. Have I fallen from your favor? Is your ear to me inclined? When your silence is unbroken, though my prayer ascends each day, Father, keep my faith from failing in the face of long delay. When the troubled thoughts within me hold me wakeful in the night, and the shadows that surround me seem to hide me from your sight, Father, bring to my remembrance mercy shown in days gone by, and help me rest upon your promise that you will not neglect my cry. And the chorus goes this way. Speaking to the Father, while you wait in gracious wisdom, and my doubts begin to rise, I recall your loving kindness and lift my hopeful eyes. And while your hand withholds the answer, I will not withhold my heart. I will love you in your silence, and I will trust you in the dark. What happens when God is silent? Well, let's look at John chapter 5, and then later on at John chapter 9, and perhaps we can get a few answers that will help us of what happens whenever we are in the wilderness of life. And you look inside and you cannot find any sin, any known sin to yourself or to others. You look within your heart, you plead, God, I want my heart to be completely holy and completely with you, but Lord, it feels like that I'm stuck. It feels like that my prayers do not get answered. It feels like that the heavens are as brass. But remember, those passages that we looked at from Leviticus, where the heavens are as brass, the heavens are as iron, and the earth is as brass, and where the heavens are as brass and the earth is like iron, you know, both times, they're just, you know, is God's heaven like earth, is God's heaven like iron or like brass? Well, sometimes it feels like both. And for sure, that's the reason why my prayers aren't going anywhere and God's not speaking to me. What happens in that moment? But God does not speak to his individual sons and daughters that way. Remember, our Father is the prodigal's dad. He's anxious and waiting for us to come to him. And if we have stayed with him, he says, whatever I already have is yours. And if I have strayed from him, he's not sitting back saying, see, I told you that would happen. I mean, why didn't you just listen to me the first time? No, he's there anxiously waiting for us and for our return. And he wraps us in an arms of embrace, and he weeps on our shoulders, and he weeps with us. Our pain is not just ours alone. It becomes his. Follow along with me here as we read this passage from John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. We'll stop reading there at this time. This probably is not the first time that we've heard this story being read, the first time that we have encountered it, but Jesus making his entrance into the people that are around him. In the previous chapter, he had spoken with the Samaritan woman, this woman who had been abused by society around her, just trying to cope. As the Jonah sailors, as those mariners, just trying to go one step further, one thing at a time. I know what I do. I still need water. I'll go in the heat of the day. I would rather sweat than to be able to face them and their ridicule. And so she comes in the heat of the day. But whenever Jesus exposes himself to her, she immediately changes her way of thinking because she said, but Master, we understand the Messiah is going to come from this certain place. And whenever he does, this is what he's going to do. This isn't what I thought. Now remember, what is our personal truths? What is our personal assumptions in life versus what is the real truth? When Jesus exposed to her what the real truth was, she said, you have to be the Messiah. And she went and brought people. Okay. Interesting with that story, she comes around and says, you should see the man that I just saw. And they're probably all thinking, yeah, number how many now? Yeah, again? Okay. It didn't matter because she found the Savior. She found the Christ, the Messiah. And now it didn't matter what anybody else thought. And she acted on the real truth and became whole. Whereas in the previous chapter, we have Nicodemus, who had all the knowledge. And whenever Jesus expresses himself of who he really is, Nicodemus doesn't say, you have to be the Messiah. Although he knew by all the evidence and all the truth that was given, he gave kind of the answer that we find another king given to Paul. Maybe later you can come and talk to me about Jesus. And that's kind of Nicodemus' approach initially. So here in 5, Jesus exposing himself to the peoples, and he comes at a feast day into Jerusalem. Sees this man who has been lying here for how long? 38 years. 38 years praying, waiting, hoping to be healed. Do you think that he thought the heavens were like brass? I think he did. Time after time, waiting. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow I'll be able to make my entrance into the pool. I'll get just a little bit closer. But the problem is with wilderness experience is the same problem that this man had. Not only does it seem to extend longer and longer and longer because God hasn't given us an end date, it appears to just keep being pushed out there. Whenever we go through a wilderness, as the songwriter said, "Once I stood in the night all alone," the wilderness is a very lonely place. We feel all alone. Certainly there's no one that's going to understand what I'm going through. There's no one that understands the cry of my heart. If I were to confess to Marvin what is actually going on, he would look at me strange. "I never thought that of you. After all, you have all the check marks done right. Certainly you wouldn't have that in your heart. So am I going to tell Marvin?" No. Because in my mind, my truth perception is, I would rather stay safe in my own bubble of insecurity than expose who I really am to a brother who can help. In the midst of the wilderness, he was all alone. Now you may say, but certainly there were other people around him. They were. But what were the other people? What was the rest of the congregation of the lame, the halt, the blind? What were they there for? They were there for themselves, not to help someone else. The tragedy with this poor man, out of his own witness, out of his own testament, whenever Jesus comes to him and says, "Do you want to be healed?" He doesn't say, "Yes, Lord, please help me." That's not his answer, is it? His answer is, "But I have no friends. I have no one to help me." Oh. The number of people that we have sitting within our churches, and I don't know what it's like here at Pleasant Hill. I just simply don't. But I can imagine a church of this size. Certainly, there's a few anyway, that feel like that in the midst of life they are all alone. There's no one to turn to. I've met too many over the past number of years in the midst of my own wilderness experience, in the midst of God helping and walking me through that. And someone told me a number of years ago going into this, you're going to enter a wilderness experience and it's going to be very lonely. You're going to feel like as if that you are all alone. Boy, is that ever an understatement. It's true. You feel all alone. You feel like that there's no one to be able to talk to. I can't even try hard anymore because of the storms. It's not a big storm. It's just simply wilderness, desolate, and despair. And this poor man, after crying and praying and trying for 38 years, he tried as the mariners of Jonah's vessel. He tried over and over. "I keep trying, and I've been here for a long time. No prayers are being answered." I wonder how many of the Pharisees and the religious leaders came by and says, yep. I mean, don't you know Deuteronomy 28? What about the Leviticus 23? I mean, it's as plain as can be. There has to be some kind of sin in your life. That shows up in chapter 9 too, doesn't it? But for 38 years, the heavens are as brass and as iron. And he is all alone. Oh yes, there's many people around him, but they're there for themselves. Why wasn't it that someone else who was infirmed all said, okay, so how long have you been here? "Oh, I've been here for 10 years. "Well, I've only been here for 5, so you go first. I'll wait till the next time." Why wasn't there someone who came to this man at that time at 10 years? Someone else comes along and he's been here for 30 years. "Well, how long have you been here, sir? What's your problem?" "Well, I'm lame." "Well, how long have you been here?" "I've been here for 30 years. "Well, I'll wait. You go first. In fact, my friends who help me, they'll help you. And then I'll wait till later on because they're my good friends. They're going to stick around me a little bit longer." Why didn't that ever occur to anyone else to think that? Well, I don't know the answer to all these why questions. I'm just asking. I just want to think out loud and perhaps probe our thoughts just a moment. His answer of, "Lord, do you want to be healed?" His answer should have been yes. He was talking to the Creator Almighty. He was talking to God the Son, someone who could heal him. But his faith is not in the Son. His faith is in the water, in the pool. And sometimes in the midst of our struggles, our faith goes away from the Father or away from the Son who can truly help us and bring us salvation. And our help goes from, just get me out of this mess. If only I can change X in my life, I'll be fine. Instead of saying, if only I could have Jesus show up in my heart and in my life. His complaint is, I have no man to help me. Brother, sister, if you're here this evening and you have no one to help you, I will assure you it is a wilderness. And you don't need me to tell you that because you already know. Maybe it's a wilderness because you don't know who to talk to, because I'm used Marvin as an example. I count Marvin as a friend and as a brother, but I don't know him as well as some of you all do, and maybe I don't know him as well as I will in the future. But what if my previous encounters with Marvin are not as good as what they should have been? Now I think I can't tell Marvin of what he might say. Because of my previous experience with Marvin's, I come to the conclusion that Marvin is not a safe person. Are you a safe brother or sister for someone else to come and talk to? And I do know of churches and of individuals who that was their plea. Isn't there someone that you can talk to within your church? And their answer is, no, I have no one in my church that I can trust. That is heartbreaking. They think they have no one. And so they struggle on and on for a little bit longer, and then eventually they say, I quit. I'm doomed. This man has been here for 38 years. He has already lived as longer than the life expectancy of his day. How much longer does he have to live yet? Why don't he just quit and give up? Instead of looking into the water to have his maladies healed, he could have looked to the one who created not just the water, but created him and received life. Let's go to John 9. This man was blind from his birth. And because of what we read from Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 23, is the reason the next question was asked in verse 2, John 9, verse 2, the reading of this evening. Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, let's go into English grammar mode just a little bit and break this apart piece by piece, okay? Master, who sinned, this man that he was born blind, or did his parents sin that he was born blind? All right, let's think of this a moment. How could he have sinned that he was born this way? How could he sin before he was born? But that was their belief. And their belief is founded in part with John the Baptist, where whenever Mary came to Elizabeth, you know, before the birth of Jesus Christ, when Mary walks into the room, John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth leaps. And so John the Baptist, you could respond in utero still to morality. And so their belief system was it was possible for this man to have sinned before he was even born. Now for you and I, we might say, well, that's just ludicrous. That's absurd. But that was their belief system. Or was it his parents' sin that he was born this way? Because after all, we read there in Deuteronomy and Leviticus that this kind of stuff is going to happen. How long had this man lived this way, blind from birth? We don't know. We don't have an age given here, but his parents said he is of age. Ask him. We read that later on. He is of age. Ask him. Of age in the Bible times was at least 20. So he had been blind since birth. He's at least 20 years old. The parents have assumed the belief system that, well, perhaps they did have some sin in their life, the reason he was born this way. Either way, in the midst of this wilderness experience, whenever God was silent, God was not answering their prayers, whatever potions that they had was not there. And the question is, who sinned that you're in this wilderness where God is completely quiet?
And the answer to Jesus is one that confounds me to this day. I don't understand it, but he said it, so I'm going to accept it as truth and believe it, even though it's something I don't understand. His answer is this: neither. But the reason that he was born this way is so the works of God can be made manifest or put on display in him. And I want to say, how many years ago, Lord, I don't see any works being made manifest. I don't get it. Well, maybe it's not time yet. Maybe God's not done. Maybe the big reveal hasn't happened. Or maybe, just maybe, the Lord needed to take me through this journey to tenderize me to understand others in the journey and help them along the way. Can we consider that that's a possibility? Who sinned? Jesus says, nobody sinned. You're in this wilderness all alone for 20 plus years. And remember, it's not just the man who is born blind. His parents have had this scourge of all of this spoken against them for 20 plus years. And they're wondering, perhaps it's actually true, that this has happened to me because of my sin. And Jesus corrects it very quickly. And remember, please, that as a heavenly Father who loves us as his children, we are Christians. We belong to him. We are his sons. We are his daughters. And he loves us. And he treats us as a loving heavenly Father, anxious for us to come back. And if and when there is some sin, he may bring chastisement, may bring discipline into our life. But it's only out of love. And the whole purpose of that is to bring us closer to him. He doesn't have some kind of snarky response, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, and you'll eventually get around with the thing. He doesn't have some kind of a snarky response like that. His whole purpose is to bring us closer to his very heartbeat. And that's where the works are made manifest. And God loves us, and he cares for us. And he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And Jesus healed him. Maybe you just haven't finished through the wilderness yet. You have two options. Maybe three. You can quit. Just say, I give up. You can keep on struggling. And struggling and fighting whatever is in the wilderness forces as the mariners of Jonah's ship was. Or you can resign your heart to that of our Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I quit on my own. But I'm going to put my hand in your hand and you guide me. As the poem of the footprints in the sand, you know, Lord, where were you when there's only one footprint in the sand? He says, I was carrying you. Our Father still does carry us. And it might be grotesquely quiet. We might be deafened in the silence that comes from the Father. But what are you going to do? As the songwriter says, and this is what I beg of you to consider, that while you wait, God, while you wait in your gracious wisdom,
You're not answering my prayers the way I thought, but Lord, you are a great God. You are a loving God. You have wisdom. You see, have seen the past. You've seen the future. You've known what I have done in the past. You know what you have planned for me in the future. Father, you know not just me, who I am, but you know my heart, from John 2. And so, Lord, while you wait in gracious wisdom and my doubts begin to rise, help me to recall your loving kindness and lift my hopeful eyes. And while your hand withholds the answer, God, my commitment to you in the middle of this wilderness is I will not withhold my heart. My heart, Lord, is yours. And I'm going to keep my heart in your hands. And I will love you in your silence. And I will trust you in the dark. Has God been silent in your life? Have you had that wilderness experience where it seems like you're all alone? There's no friends. There's nobody to talk to. I don't know who to talk to. Everyone else keeps pushing their way in front of mine, and I'm on the sidelines as the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. Somebody else keeps whispering in our ears, it's because of sin. And you're wandering in that wilderness. And it's in the wilderness where God speaks. It's in the wilderness where God reveals himself. So the question is, what is going to be my response while I'm there? What is going to be your response? My hope and prayer as we sing an invitation hymn that you will make a renewed commitment, whether publicly or silently, however that it is, that you make a renewed commitment that, Lord, if and when you take me through the wilderness, if and when my prayers do not appear to get answered, I will not withhold my heart. I will love you in the silence. I will trust you in the dark. Brother Willie, what should we sing? 308 in the black hymnal. Let's sing two verses of this hymn. The truth found in this hymn, the truth found in our words of the scripture reading and of the message this evening. Hang on and trust God just a little bit longer. Shall we sing two verses, Brother Willie?